Again this week, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. I'm going to read the entire section again. This is going to be a three-part study, meaning we'll finish this up next week. We're going to read at Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. The literal translation is, "And a certain man was rich and was clothed," imperfect tense, "continuously, in purple and fine linen, while living festively," party spirit, party attitude. "Splendidly" is the word lampros, that means in a showy fashion, shining, bright, according to the day. "And a certain poor man was Lazarus by name, who had been placed at his porch," not his gate. Poule is the word for gate. Poulon is the word for porch. "Was laid at his porch," that is of the rich man, "being full of ulcerated sores and desiring to be satisfied from the crumbs which were falling from the table of the rich man. But also the dogs, while coming, were licking his sores. And it came to pass," or it happened, "the poor man died. And he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. And when he lifted his eyes in Hades, while being in torments, he sees Abraham from afar, and Lazarus in his bosoms. And when he himself called out, he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus in order that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and he may cool my tongue, because I am tormented or suffering in this flame.' And Abraham said, 'Son,'" or more literally, "child," technon, "remember that you received to the full your good things in your life, and Lazarus likewise the adverse things. But now this one," that is Lazarus, "is being comforted, and you yourself are being tormented or suffering. And on top of all of these things, between us and you, a great gulf or chasm has been fixed, so that the ones desiring to pass from here to you are not able, neither the ones desiring to pass from there to us are able." And he said, "Therefore I request you, Father, in order that you might send him unto the house of my father, for I have five brothers, so that he might thoroughly testify to them, in order that they themselves also might not come to this place of torment." And Abraham says to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone should go to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they are not hearing," notice present tense, "if they are presently not hearing Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead." Very powerful text. Remember from last week that this story, and we point out to you that this is a story, a true story. It does not say it is a parable. And when Jesus spoke in parables, he did not mention names. This one of the people in the story has a name, a man that actually existed. So if it doesn't say it's a parable, it's not a parable. This story, this true story, is based upon the theme of the chapter, and that is the misuse of mammon, or earthly physical possessions. It's It began back in chapter 15, verse 1, where the scribes and the Pharisees were murmuring because Jesus was receiving sinners. So he told the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, of how God comes to seek and to save that which was lost. But in the story of the lost son, all three stories made up the parable in chapter 15. When the lost boy, when the son wanted his inheritance, he left home. And he went and wasted all of his possessions. That's the key word for the changeover and the continuance of chapter 16, because chapter 16 opened up with Jesus speaking directly to the disciples and saying to them about the steward who had wasted his master's goods. And when he got fired from his job, he went out in order to close up all the bills that were owing to his master, went out and gave a good deal, gave percentages off, some 50%, some 20% off of the bill that they owed. So that when he lost his job, these people that he had done a favor for and gave a discount to would receive him into their homes. I did you a favor, you didn't, you do me a favor. And so the moral of that story, as he told it, was that an unrighteous man uses unrighteous mammon for unrighteous purposes. And the master commended him for it. So you really know how to use unrighteous mammon for unrighteous purposes. You're pretty smart. But Jesus said to the disciples that for them, they were to be faithful with unrighteous mammon. That a righteous man is to use unrighteous mammon for righteous purposes, not for unrighteous purposes. And that the sons of darkness, the sons of this age, they are wiser, they're more prudent, they're more shrewd in their dealing with unrighteous mammon than the sons of light are. Because if they use unrighteous mammon for unrighteous purposes, and we who are righteous, who belong to the Lord, we use unrighteous mammon for unrighteous purposes, they are wiser than we are. Because they're using it for the purpose for which, according to their condition, and we're not. So the Lord talked about faithfulness, but then beginning in verse 14 of this chapter, chapter 16, the Pharisees began to scoff at Jesus because they were lovers of money. So Jesus told them that the law stands firm. Every jot and every tittle of the law, that's every stroke that belongs to the Hebrew letters of the law, will be fulfilled and everybody will be held to it. And then in verse 18, he talked about the one who is marrying and divorcing his wife and marrying someone else commits adultery. And the one who marries the woman who has been divorced, commits adultery. What he was saying to them was that because you're lovers of money, you bless people and allow people to get married and divorce and remarry against the law if they come and pay you, give you money. It's a common problem with man, as Paul told Timothy. The love of money is the root of all evil. People will do whatever it takes for money. And Jesus is warning the disciples. Now in our text, starting in verse 19, then Jesus gave a very serious, serious true story. It gives us a glimpse of the seriousness of our eternity. We saw that this verses 19 through 31 is broken down into three sections. Verses 19 through 21, the contrast between two men in this earthly life. Secondly, verse 22, the contrast between these two men in death. And thirdly, verses 23 to 31, the contrast between these two men in eternity. Last week in verses 19 through 21, when we took the contrast between these two men in this earthly existence, we saw three things about the first man. First of all, he was rich. Second of all, he was continually clothed in purple and fine linen. Pufra has to do with a a purple dye that was very expensive. His clothing was in this purple dye, and it was in the finest of linen as far as quality of fabric. He was continually clothed like a rich man. And thirdly, he was continually in a festive or celebrating mood, doing it in fashion, showy fashion, according to the day. So he wasn't just partying at night. This went on day and night. Food and drink continually flowing through his house. But verses 20 and 21, we saw the contrast with the poor man. Some English texts call it the beggar. Prokos means to be poor. He was in a beggar position, but he was poor. First thing about him, six things, but first thing was that he was poor. Second thing was his name was Lazarus, which is the Greek, from the Greek name of, from the Hebrew, Eleazar, which means God is my help. It's kind of interesting. The poor man who's suffering is named God is my help. Thirdly, he had been laid, perfect tense, he had been laid continuously at the porch of the rich man. This would be the side porch where they come and empty out the leftover food, and the animals and some of the stray dogs would come to this side porch and wait for the cans or the bins to be brought out, so that if there's any food on the side of the bins or food falling out, they would be able to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. So this man was placed, had been laid, literally thrown is the word. Balo is to cast or to throw. So somebody, probably not a relative because he wasn't treated nicely, came and just dropped him off. And this was a continuous process every day. He had been laid at the porch of the rich man. Fourthly, being full of ulcerated sores. Present participle. His continuous condition was that he was, his entire body was full of ulcerated sores. Fifthly, in verse 21, he had a continuous desire, desiring to be satisfied from the crumbs which were falling from the table of the rich man. Can you imagine being in a condition that you just want a couple of crumbs falling from the table to be satisfied from your hunger? And the sixth thing was, we saw last week, the dogs were coming and were licking his sores. Imperfect tense. So while he was laying there on the porch waiting for food to be brought out and thrown away, the dogs were also sitting around waiting as they were coming and going. They were licking his sores. Now you can't get any worse off than that unless you're dead. That's a pretty devastating condition. He definitely fits the poor man, and the other one definitely fits the rich man. We saw in verse 22, the second thing, the contrast between these two and their death. The poor man died and was carried by the angels of God into the bosom of Abraham. Now the rich man, he also died and was buried. It doesn't say that the poor man, after he died, was buried. Because poor people, if they didn't have the money, and obviously didn't have relatives, or else he wouldn't be sitting at the porch of the rich man, and no relatives to pay for a burial, they would take the poor man's body out to the valley of Gihon and dump the body, because this was a continual burning valley where people would come and dump their garbage. It was called Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. It's another word for hell, by the way. There are several words for hell in the New Testament. We have Hades in our text here, which means the place of unseen spirits. But there's also a word called Gehenna. It means valley of Hinnom. And it's on the outside of the city of Jerusalem, continuously burning, and people would just come and dump their trash down into this valley. It used to be the place where the heathen would practice sacrificing their children. They would burn their children in this valley, the valley of Hinnom. Later made into a valley of garbage, dump the garbage in, you even bring poor people and throw them over the side, and their bodies would burn, eventually burn in this garbage heap at the bottom of the valley. So the poor man died. Doesn't say he was buried. But he was carried by the angels of God into the bosom of Abraham. Now the poor man died and he was buried. He was rich, probably had a lot of friends. He had a burial. Verses 23 to 31 that we're going to start today, it's the third section, the contrast between these two men in eternity. And this morning we're going to focus on verses 23 to 25. I want you to notice this. In verse 23, this is very important. The things that we're going to talk about this morning are very, very important. It is very important that you listen to each one of these aspects. Because remember, this is a true story. This is a true place. Religion will not save you from this place. There must be a decision to receive Christ and be saved. I want you to notice the main theme of these three verses. That people after death are conscious. People after death are conscious. There are groups today that teach that after you die, you're dead. You don't feel, you're not awake, you're not conscious. Because hell is not a place of torment, because God, a God of love, would not create a place nor allow people to suffer so. So they say that hell is a place where people are just dead. They're thrown into the lake of fire, which is another name for hell, and they no longer exist. Please notice that there is a consciousness. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said concerning the Jewish people, Matthew 8, 11 and 12, He said, people will come from the east and from the west and will be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, he says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about Hebrew, Jewish people who reject Messiah. They will be cast out into outer darkness, another word for hell in the scriptures, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a continuous existence in hell, in this place, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, Revelation 14, 11, the scripture talks about the lake of fire, another word for hell in the scriptures, and how that those who take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, that they will be in suffering continuously, and they will have no rest day and night while burning in fire and brimstone. There is existence after this life. There is consciousness after this life. And hell is described as a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is torment continuously, and there is no rest day and night. In our text, please notice the consciousness. There are two participles that begin verse 23. Please notice. After or when he opened his eyes in Hades. Hades means the place of unseen spirits. And while being in torments. In other words, he's conscious. He opened his eyes after he died. He opened his eyes and he was in Hades and in continuous torment. I want you to notice these seven things about our text. First of all, in verse 23, that when he opened his eyes and while being in torment, he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He could see. First thing. The rich man who is now in Hades could see. Secondly, verse 24, and when he himself called out, he could speak, he could communicate. You can communicate in hell. He could speak. He said, Father Abraham, which means he was Jewish, have mercy on me. Please notice the third thing is that he had a consciousness of his need of mercy. A consciousness of his need of mercy. We'll take that further next week. He says, send Lazarus in order that he may dip the tip of his finger. The fourth thing is, notice that the rich man acknowledges that there's a finger. Eyes, voice for communication, consciousness of the need of mercy. The fourth thing is to dip his finger. And fifthly, in order that he may cool my tongue. He had a tongue. He had a consciousness of his tongue. The sixth thing, he says, because the reason why he wants him to do this is because I am tormented in this flame. He has feeling. He's thirsty. He can see. He's tormented. He has a feelings, and therefore he has desire. Verse 25 is the seventh thing. Abraham's response. He said, child, here's the seventh thing, remember. In eternity, there is a remembrance of the past life. As we read in our text, and we will take it in detail next week, the man remembered his brothers. He remembered his father's house. But Abraham calls him to remembrance and says, you've received to the full your good things in your life, and Lazarus received the adverse things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. So he called him to remember his former life and showed him the contrast that we studied last week. That in eternity, from a physical, material possession standpoint, in the next life, everything is reversed. Those who live for materialism and wealth and look to it for their comfort and their escape, in the next life, they are going to be suffering because they won't have those things that they depended on. And that will be their hell. Not only will it be fire, not only will it be hot, but they are going to be experiencing what is a type of human suffering. Now notice I said type of human suffering, because you leave your physical body behind, but you are a spirit. Here's the fascinating thing about this, about understanding this. Your spirit lives on beyond this life. Your physical body stays behind. This is the place of unseen spirits. These are spiritual beings that have experiences of the human frame that they take with them. I can remember when I was over in Puerto Rico serving in the Navy, one of our ships, one of our spy ships, got torpedoed, the USS Liberty, got torpedoed. And after it was torpedoed and they fixed it up so that it could float and sail, the ship came into our port in Puerto Rico for repairs. And when the men came off, I can remember being at a Bible study. And over in the Caribbean, or Caribbean, depending upon what part of the states you're from, we would have thunderstorms come through in the afternoons and evenings. And I can remember at a Bible study one evening, we began to hear the thunder rumble, and the two men that were from the USS Liberty, they quickly dove underneath the table as soon as they heard the rumbling. They were still traumatized from the bombing and the torpedoing of their ship. But it was interesting that they had stories of crew members who had, I remember this one story particularly, where a crew member lost his arm in the blast, and how he would be in the medical ward with a missing arm, and yet he would experience sensations as if it was there. He would actually reach out to scratch his hand because his hand itched, but there was no arm there. There was no hand there. The brain was still registering from the nerves about an itching hand that wasn't there. I thought that was fascinating about how the Bible tells us that when we leave this earthly life, if a person does not know Christ, they pass on into eternity, into this place called hell, Hades, Gehenna, Tartarus, as it's called, lake of fire, outer darkness, all these words that describe hell. They take all of their earthly experiences, all the things that they were living for and living on, and listen to this, addicted to, and take with them into eternity, desiring them. Picture somebody who is addicted to drugs and going on into eternity and having the desire to get that fix, get that needle in the arm, or to take those drugs, but have a continuous desire, desperation for those drugs, and have no body to put it into, even if you had it. There's no physical body. There's no way to satisfy that addiction, that torment. That's why I say it's good. You know, we see the bumper stickers on the back of police cars that tell us, dare to stay off of drugs, and I'm all for it. Say no to drugs. But there's something even far more important than just health, mental and physical health. There's also spiritual welfare. The Greek word pharmakeia, where we get a word pharmacy, pharmakeia, pharmaceutical, that is the word for drugs in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, it presents the fact that drugs is a tool of witchcraft, and associated with witchcraft, where satanic or demonic forces use drugs to break down a person's free will process so that a person can be inhabited by demons, taken over by demons. It is a demonic drug. It is for spiritual purposes, to damage and break down a person's mind and free will so that they can become a vegetable and demonic forces take over that person's spirit. These are all very serious things. To see that we pass on from this earthly life and be in this place of continuous torment, desiring that drink, this rich man desired that drink that he used to use all day long. Cool my tongue. Never satisfied. He could see, he could feel, he could desire, and not be satisfied at all. Abraham says we can't come over there. And the Bible describes that this is going to happen throughout eternity. It's going to be forever, never ending. For those who receive Christ, this is the place that we are saved from. You can see why God the Father would send His Son to come and die for us, so that we would not go to that place of torment. The book of Revelation says that hell was designed for Satan and his angels, not for people. But it's people who make a decision to give their allegiance to the world, its addictions, give their allegiance to the spirit behind the world and reject Christ, they will be there with their leader. But God the Father says, I don't want you to go there. And so He sent His Son, because we could not provide a sacrifice for our sins. And He died on the cross for us. Now, it isn't believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins that saves me. It's His dying on the cross that allows me to receive Christ so I don't have to pay anything. He paid it at the cross. I still must receive Christ. His Spirit literally comes into my spirit and saves me. A person must be born again, born of the Spirit of God. It's not a religious belief. So that when the Spirit of Christ comes into your spirit, His Spirit dwells in your spirit forever, throughout eternity. He never leaves. Jesus said last Monday night, we read from John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you who will be with you forever. He will never leave. When I die, the angels of God, along with the Holy Spirit in my spirit, will carry me into heaven. And I will enter in because of the work of God's Spirit and the help of the angels. I'm not going to have to find my way. I don't need a map. So that the day that you bury me, my physical body, I will have been carried by the angels of God, my spirit along with the Holy Spirit, into the presence of God, where there will be healing and comfort in the midst of the suffering that we've gone through. Now you tell me the answer to which is worth more, to receive Christ and suffer for the short amount of time that we have here on the earth, suffer from not having things, suffer from not being addicted to things, suffering from not having my own way, suffering from Satan making it difficult for me, though he can't stop me, or giving all that up and suffer for rejecting Christ, to say no to Jesus, so that I can have temporary pleasure with my wealth and with my drink and with my party spirit and with my friends, and then because of that spend eternity in this place, this Hades, this hell. It's a terrible place to be. I can remember in a youth rally, I spoke on this text to a whole auditorium of young people that from many youth groups that came from many churches down in LA in the Lenox area. And I spoke on this message, and I asked one of the helpers that was there with me if he would go down to the liquor store and buy me a bottle of booze and some cigarettes. And he reluctantly did. Came down the aisle. Everybody's waiting for the service to start, and he comes down the aisle with his paper bag with the bag wrapped around the neck of the bottle and a pack of cigarettes. People couldn't figure out what he was doing. But I held up that bottle and sloshed it around. And held up the cigarettes, and it wasn't the cigarettes that send somebody to hell, but I was saying, this represents addiction. These things represent things that you depend on to get you through this earthly life. And look at the place where you're going to go to. And when you get there, if you don't know Christ, you're going to desire it and can't have it. Forever. Continuously. So you need to make a decision today, tonight. Not a religious decision, but a decision, which is worth it? Which do you want? And the Lord's not asking you to kick it, kick the addictions and walk away from everything on your own. He's going to send His Holy Spirit in you. It'll be His power and His strength to help you, deliver you, and be with you. I tell you, the kids just stream down those aisles, dropping drugs and all kinds of stuff all over the auditorium floors. They did not want to come to this place. They understood what hell was like, and they understood the bait that was put before them, and some of them were already on it. And they were fooling around with their own life, and they were facing eternity right there that night. That's the seriousness of salvation. I'm not saying that we ought to get busy and go out and tell people about Christ in our own human effort. But we ought to understand the urgency of what Jesus represents. He doesn't represent a church group or a church organization or even a church experiences. The message is that God sent His Son, that there is this place called Hades. And if you've rejected Christ and you're living for other things, when you die, having rejected Christ, you will go to this place forever. So the call is to receive Christ. Make that decision to receive Him. Not in your head, but in your heart. So that Christ can come and send His Spirit to dwell inside of you and help us and deliver us from evil. Even when we do sin, He's there to convict us and to drive us to confess our sins so Jesus will cleanse us. But once you receive Christ, you're saved forever. You'll never lose your salvation. This is how important a spiritual experience is with Christ about being born again. Not a religious one, but a spiritual one. Next week, in part 3, we will continue our study in the contrast between these two men in eternity. There's more to it than this. But this is serious stuff. It's the seriousness of a decision for Christ. You'll either be comforted and have your tears wiped away and be feeding off of the living water in heaven with healing and strength and blessing of being with Christ forever, or be in this place of torment. And the torment is, the major of the torment is not having the very things that you rejected Christ for. The very things that you depended upon, the very things that you lived for, and not be able to have them. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give You a word of thanks, thanking You for saving us, for convicting us, for showing us our need of Christ, for saving us and sending Your Spirit into our hearts, not leaving us orphans, not leaving us alone, but sending Your Spirit to live in us, to give us the strength and the power to follow our Lord in this earthly life, to follow Him through the cross, to follow Him into heaven, He being the author of our salvation. Help us to see that, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that the suffering of this earthly life, this temporary suffering, is not even to be compared with the glory which we shall see and will be seen in us in heaven. How true that is. Our suffering here is just but a temporary time, but we're suffering for Christ. We're suffering for what He did for us and what He's doing in us, rather than suffer here and suffer later for living for ourselves. Help us to make that decision. If we haven't already, help us to make that decision to receive Christ, to be saved, and to know that we're not going to this place of torment. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.